We're going to be completing our study in 2 Corinthians and in the letters of the Corinthians. Those last 2 years we've been working our way through the Corinthian letters. Now that does not mean that we've completely studied them. There's plenty of stuff that we didn't cover. And oh, I'm sorry, kids, you're dismissed for children's church. Yeah. Details. We're completing our study. Doesn't mean that we've completely studied it. I just want you to know, just because I've been encouraging you to read this and I've preached through every verse of it, I in no way have mined the depths of what's here. Because even though we've gone through every verse, quite frankly, there's a lot of stuff that we've had to skip over. And there's a lot of stuff that we're just not going to hit in depth today in chapter 13. Because we're going to do all of 13 in one fell swoop. And while we could break it up into smaller pieces, what I've been trying to do is to get the sense of what the main thrust of each section is. But there's still a lot of little things that are there. And I just want to encourage you, go back and reread it. And check it out and say, you know, we did that. We're done now. Don't have to go back there anymore. That's just not the way God's Word works. You don't, just a one-time through just doesn't really cut it. Go back and mine it through again and you'll find more stuff. In fact, quite often you'll find more the second and third time through than you did the first. Just an encouragement. As believe it or not, we are going to finish 2 Corinthians today. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to chapter 13, 2 Corinthians. If you don't, you can look up on the screen behind me. But it's always good to have your Bible. You can jot notes, underline, see where I messed up, etc. Okay. Chapter 13, starting with verse 1. It says, "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already give you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will see that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. That is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your encouragements, your blessing, all that you have here for us. Lord, we ask that you would be present here this morning, that as we go through your word, as I preach this morning, you would just minister to each person individually. That each one would hear from you directly and be touched in a way that leaves them no doubt that you spoke with them. Father God, I pray for your anointing to be upon me, that as I preach, I might preach out of your power, out of your truth, for your truth, that we can be glad. Lord, I pray that your name is the one lifted up and glorified, that your people here are encouraged and blessed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I could have probably chopped this up into another half dozen different pieces, but one of the problems with taking it into too small a chunks is that we get focused on the verses without looking so much at the context. Now here, this is the final word that Paul has for the Corinthians at the end of, as he concludes this letter, and he's summing it up. He's telling them, you know, there's been some conflict, and he's saying, okay. He gives us tools here, instructions on how he's going to deal with the conflict. We need testimony from two or three witnesses. If you don't have two or three witnesses, don't be bringing it up. You know, he said, she said thing, or he said, whatever. You know, just two people at odds over that. You know, that's not something to be resolved this manner. Saying, you know, two or three witnesses. If we're trying to bring an accusation against somebody, you know, you better have testimony of more than just one person. And we could have spent a whole bunch of time just on that, or for that matter, quite frankly, we could spend probably a full day just looking at verse 14. And may the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Right there we have the full Trinity. Boom. One spot. But I want us to get the sense of what's going on here. Paul is clearly warning, as he has done time and time again. He's trying to grab a hold of the hearts and the minds of the people of Corinth and say, get your act together. He's very much the parent in this relationship, as we've seen earlier. And he's pulling out the old parental trick of, I'm counting. One, two, three. This is my third trip now. Three is always the bad number, right? With three comes the discipline. And that's what he's saying here. I'm coming and I'm bringing the love of God in the form of discipline. And he's warning them, get ready. I already gave you a warning. Now I repeat it while I'm absent. Why am I doing this? Because I'm afraid to face you? No. Because when I come, I want you prepared. I want you to have dealt with the issue. He tells them to do a self-test. Okay, let's just ignore what everybody else says about me or you. What I'm supposed to do, and Paul is directing me through this, is to do a self-check. What he's directing you to do is do a self-check. What he was directing the Corinthians to do a self-check. What's that? Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Well, in chapter 2, verse 9, he talks about that test. So the reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. obedient in everything is the test? Well, if we look at Gospel of John, chapter 15, we're starting at John 14. Yes. Verse 13 of chapter 14, Gospel of John says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Pretty simple. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Jumping down to verse 21. It says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Verse 16, in the same vein, goes, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever." Okay, again, following, if you love me, you will obey what I command. In verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Pretty straightforward here. The test of do you have Christ in your life is, do you obey Christ? Are you doing what it is He told you to do? So, I don't know what Jesus told me to do. I mean, that's always the first defense that I have. I don't know. I go for ignorance. I do it good. But Jesus gave us a new commandment in verse 13, or in chapter 13. Why did I turn away from John? Chapter 13. Verse 34, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." We jump into verse 15. Or chapter 15. And verse 9 and following, and just says, "And the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father and commands remain in his love." Okay, you see how the love is tied to the command. And the command is love one another. What's happening in the Corinthian church? They got people going like this. They're not loving each other. They're attacking other people in the church. People are attacking Paul. The church attacking itself is not a loving proposition. It's not an example of godly love. You know, some people it's easy to love. It's really easy to love Donna. Everybody loves Donna. The most often asked question I have ever had in my life is, "Where's Donna?" That's not because Donna's never around. It's just because everybody wants to go be with Donna. Everybody likes Donna. It's the only reason why you called me to be pastor here, I'm sure. They met Donna. "Oh, yes, we want Donna. Yeah, we'll take Bruce, but Donna's here." Okay? Some people it's easy to love. Other people, not so much. I'm not going to name any names. That would be wrong. Would not be a nice thing. But there are some people, Bruce, did I say my name? Sometimes I'm not real easy to love. Honestly, I can be a real crabby, not nice person. I can get pushy. I can get ornery. you know, sometimes it's not easy to love me. But God says you got to. Isn't that nice? Praise be to God. So examine your life. Paul is telling the Corinthians, are you honestly loving each other? Now remember, definition of love, please, on the screen. Love is selfless, loyal, benevolent, concern for the well-being of another person. You all should have that memorized by now, and if you don't, we'll keep doing this for the next 10 years. Okay, even if you know it, I'll keep doing it. But it is selfless, loyal, benevolent, concern for the well-being of another person. Selfless. That means you're not putting yourself first, you're putting their needs first. It's loyal. You're sticking with them even when they're not very nice to you. Benevolent concern, that means you do what's best for them, not necessarily what they want. But I want chocolate candy and cake and ice cream and Kool-Aid for breakfast. No. But I want to drink a whole bunch of iced tea before bed. Donna, should, if she really loved me, she would have told me not to have that tea the other night. And I would have been able to go to sleep, but Donna doesn't love me. So she didn't stop me and wrestle the tea away from me. So I drank the tea, and then I couldn't go to sleep. Okay. That was a little... She said, are you sure? She did her part. I drank it. It's my fault. But doing what's loving one for another. If you're doing something that's not good for you, I shouldn't come along and say, hey, good job. Keep it up. I should come up to you and say, what are you doing? You think that's really a good idea? As a matter of fact, I think it stinks. I need to be honest with you. If I see you doing something harmful to yourself or to somebody else, if you see me doing something that's harmful to me or somebody else, you shouldn't stand back and say, oh, gee, you know, I love Pastor Bruce so much that I'm not going to say a word while he manages to kill himself and these other people. No. You love me enough to say, hey, stupido, don't do that. Sometimes I get a little thick in the between the ears. And I need people to come alongside me and say things. Remind me, no, don't do that. We need that accountability one to another. This is what Paul is asking the Corinthian church. Self-test. Examine yourselves. Are you guys doing this? Is that what you're doing? Can you tell me how having Christ in your life has changed the way you're living? How you're interacting with those around you? You can't tell me how that's changed your life? Well, then we need to talk. Because maybe, guess what? You don't have Christ in your life. If Christ doesn't affect how you're interacting with other people, then He's not there. That's the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. That's Paul's thing. Then he comes up over here. Later, in verse 7, it says, not that the people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. Because you know what? When a parent sometimes is bringing discipline to a child, it doesn't look loving, does it? Does it look loving to tell somebody that they are behaving unseemly? Does it look loving to bring discipline to somebody? No, it does not appear loving. It does not have the appearance. But it is the most loving action the parent can have. And Paul is saying, even though I may not appear to be loving, it may look like I'm not loving you, I am. Because I'm not just coming here for the purpose of hurting you. In fact, I have no desire whatever to hurt you. He's given the authority, he says, not to tear you down, but to build you up. So I'm going to do something that may cause you discomfort. It might even hurt. But you know what? I'm doing it because I love you. To build you up. Because he's the one who's the spiritual authority, the spiritual parent in this situation. And so it's his responsibility to bring that. Paul loves the people in Corinth. And he wants them to spend some time in some self-reflection before he shows up. And maybe, having looked honestly at themselves, they'll change. They'll stop chasing after sin and start chasing after God. That's called repentance. They will have repented so that he doesn't have to bring that harsh discipline. Instead, he can come with love. Paul moves on then to his final greeting. It says, finally, good brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. So he's, you know, it's hugs and kisses at the end. But it's not just pro forma. It's not just there because, you know, you got to say something at the end of the letter. Paul is saying this because he really wants this for these people. That they would have unity. That they would aim for perfection. That they would be of one mind and live in peace. That the love and peace of God would be with them. This is what he wants for them. It's a prayer of blessing. And it's a word to them, just at the very end. If you remember nothing else of a conversation, you usually remember the first thing said and the last thing said. Everything in the middle, you kind of goes, you know, it's kind of like my sermon. How much are you going to remember the middle? I don't remember what was in the middle. We're not even done yet. But here we are. Paul saying, okay, just remember this. Aim for perfection. That's Christ. Christ is the only perfect human being to walk the face of this earth. The only one who was without sin. Live a Christ-like life. What did Christ do? What is the main thing that he was talking about there? In those few verses of John that I read, is I do only that which the Father tells me. I'm telling you this because the Father told me. I do what the Father tells me. This is what Jesus says all time and again. So if we're going to follow Christ, what should we do? What the Father tells us. Not our human earthly Father, because tell you what, if my kids did everything I told them to do, they'd be a mess. Oh, okay. Luckily, they've got brains and they don't do everything their father says. They listen to me most of the time. But, you know, I'm not perfect. That's just the reality. But if I do follow God, if my children follow God, if you follow God, you'll be following perfection. Be of one mind, live in peace. And then you see at the end in verse 14, we are given the example of how to be in one mind and live in peace and have love to be with you. We have what has been referred to as the greatest benediction written in Scripture. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Here we have the Trinity laid out for us. We have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we all, how many of you learned the little definition of grace? You know, God's riches at Christ's expense. Heard that one? We're asking for the grace of Christ. We have the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him would have eternal life. I mean, come on. God, a love that is so great that you will sacrifice that which is the most precious to you. And whose purpose and intent is not for self, but for the recipient. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Like, it is close. It is intimate. Where does it speak of the Holy Spirit? You know, we're being sealed. We're living in our heart. He resides within us, is the words that Jesus uses. He said, I will send the Holy Spirit to live within you. To be your counselor. Your comforter. Don't you just love those words? Your comforter. This is the Holy Spirit. He's right there with you. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. When we have fellowship, we generally think of fellowship as we're going to sit down and we're going to have a meal together. But it's about intimacy. It's about sharing. See, there really is nothing more personal than just getting down and sharing what you have with somebody. Sharing your food, your resources, your time. Your time. Hmm? Yeah, I'd love to talk, but don't have time right now. Oh, great fellowship there, wasn't there? Not so much. But we're told that we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that God is there with us all the time. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He doesn't abandon us. Never. So that none can snatch us out of His hand. We're there. Boom. And this is the conclusion of this letter. This is the blessing that he's praying. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with some of you. Be with those of you who are worth something, in my estimation. Those of you who are really good Christians. No. With you all. All the people in the Corinthian church. He's not saying some of the people, most of the people I like. He's saying with you all. It's a blessing. It means that's what he wants for them. That means he is showing them love. Say, this is what I want for you. Now he's, through the letter, told them how they can get it. But he's reminding them, this is why I've come down on you. You know, I've been tough on you because I want you to get this. This pearl of great price is indeed worth the price. Paul has written this letter not to defend himself, not to somehow speak against those who have tarnished his reputation, but because he cares for and loves the lost people of Corinth and those who have already come to know Christ in Corinth who are just a little messed up. Anybody know a Christian who's not a little messed up? You know, all God's children got problems? You know, we do. There isn't a one of us that doesn't fall in the category of a little messed up. He's saying, people, get your act together. I will bring discipline if necessary, but this is what I want for you. That's 2 Corinthians. It's a love letter from God through Paul, not just to the people of Corinth, but to us. Telling us, I love you from God, but I am going to hold you accountable. You may be my church. That doesn't give you a free pass. As a matter of fact, that brings you under stricter discipline. It means that from this day forward, because I love you, I'm going to hold you accountable to a higher standard. Because I want to love you. I want to give you the riches of the kingdom of God. I want to share with you my deepest intimate fellowship. I want to be, you to be with me for all of eternity. And this is what our Heavenly Father wants for you and for me. He wanted for Corinth what he wants for us. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you do love us. Lord, might we, like the Corinthians directed by Paul, take the time to do a self-test. Might we examine our lives and determine, are we indeed obeying your word? Lord, just not the part that we like, just not the part that's comfortable or easy, but also the difficult part. The part that might cost us something, might even hurt. Lord, might we know that, just know with a surety within our heart and soul that the price paid in obedience to you garners a reward which is so worth it. The grace of Christ, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Knowing you, Lord, for all of eternity. Freedom from the bondage to sin and its penalties. Lord, might we examine ourselves and determine, are we truly followers of Christ? Are we truly children of the living God? Or are we lacking that category? And is there something we need to do to make sure our salvation? Father, we thank you for your love letter to us. And might we show that we love you by obeying you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.